First of all, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. It is really wonderful that we're all gathered here, and especially for this retreat, and especially to try as much as we can to share in this time together. Now, we're speaking about discipleship and mentoring, and that puts me in a very difficult position. That is because I'm standing here speaking to you in front of Sayyidina Abba Musa, who is who's always been a guide and a mentor and an inspiration, but also who has had a very particular and very important input into our lives. And this is the exact relationship that we're talking about here. It's one thing to read history books that tell you about discipleship. You know that within our history, whether it is in the establishment of the church, where St. Mark came and he preached Christianity, and he preached this new way of life, and then gave an opportunity for new disciples, and he mentored them, and he taught them, and he left them. If we're talking about our monastic background, where it was built particularly on discipleship, where you would have a father who would have disciples around him, then we had nunneries, convents, where you'd have those like St. Damiana who guided the nuns around her. There were various types of monastic settlements. There were the very large monasteries like St. Pachomius and St. Shenouda. There were smaller settlements where you'd have one senior monk surrounded by 5, 6, 10 more junior monks, and so on and so forth. If you look at the ecumenical movement, our church, with Pope Alexander, who mentored then his deacon Athanasius, who became Pope Athanasius, this is such a rich heritage of having something so valuable that you want to present it and give it. And that's well and good if we look at it as being locked in the archives of history. But looking at our church today, it's still very much alive. It's still here. When you see the relationship of someone like Sayyidina Abba Musa with the fathers around him, someone like myself, who has learned so much from him, and intentionally, when I go to Cairo, I'll make a point of trying to visit Sayyidina, and I will always ask him a question of, do you see anything you can advise me on in my service? Do you have any recommendations? Do you have any advice? And it's not so he can say, oh no, it's really good, great, thank you very much. And you know, I'm not, you know, fishing for compliments. But it's actually because of the wisdom and the experience that needs to be shared. And I know that Sayyidina, in his wisdom, will realize that and will share experience anyway. When I am dealing with all of you, and many of you here will be serving with me directly, I see a huge responsibility on my shoulders to share with you. Because I have received so generously. I was brought up in Australia, as many of you would have been brought up here in the UK, or in, you know, those of you here from other places. And I could very easily have just continued my life the way it was back then, but I felt a particular calling. And that calling was to join a monastery. I remember having gone to Egypt in His Holiness the late Pope Shenouda, who was my father, mentor, guide, someone I learned from. My first encounter was, he said, so, what do you want to do? Why are you here? Do you want to be a monk here or in Australia? Because at the time there had just been a monastery established in Australia. And I said, well, actually, Your Holiness, no, I want to be here. I want to learn. And my thoughts were, God had actually called me to this place, very particularly, but also that in this monastery, there are 150 monks I could learn from. And that was a huge wealth of experience. And I felt that that it was my responsibility then to just be a sponge. And I absorbed for 6 years, whether from His Holiness Himself, who was the person I dealt with most in my own service in the monastery, or through His Grace Bishop Sarabhamon, who was the abbot, who was my confession father, or through the monks I dealt with on a daily basis. I made it my personal responsibility to absorb. And by God's grace, I felt that I absorbed so much. What I am today, who I am today, the person you're dealing with today, is the culmination of all of that. It's got little bits and pieces of everyone I have met through my life and been mentored by. And for mentoring, sometimes it is a very intentional, formal form of mentoring. Other times it'll be someone you know and you just keep an eye on because you want to learn from this person. Even if that person doesn't know, you learn from them, you absorb from them, you're inspired by them. And sometimes it's just by meeting people on a daily basis where you're inspired by a certain word or a certain action. And I remember being in the monastery one day just before I left. So I'd been in the monastery for about 5 years. Those of you who know St. Bishoy Monastery will know there's a tunnel that runs at the back of the church between the church and the refectory. There's always this tradition of people come out of the Eucharist and then go into the refectory to share the agape meal. And there's this tunnel which is called the Dehlis at the back. And I remember I'd been walking up and down this tunnel for 5 years. And suddenly, I walked up this tunnel and I had a shiver up my spine. That very instant, for some reason, it struck me that the tunnel I was walking through, the dirt I was walking on, had been walked on by monks for 1,500 years. These walls had absorbed the prayers of monks for 1,500 years. And that's the reality. When you look at our monasticism, and you look at monks who are still living until today, even monks like ourselves, like Sayyid and I, who have come out and been called into ministry, I can trace back my monastic heritage to the great Saint Bishoy. I can trace my priesthood back to the great Saint Mark, and from him to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a whole series, it is a cascade of discipleship, of mentoring. And that's why I feel compelled, I feel responsible to give. Our Lord said, freely you have received, freely give. And if that's my responsibility, it's also your responsibility. Because you will have learnt from many people in your life, from your confession fathers, from people who look after your ministry, from people who deal with you, from your mentors. And it's our responsibility to carry on. It's not an option to just say, yes, I've received, I'm full, great, I feel good about myself. That's a selfish existence. Of course, I must want to be filled. Because if I try to give to others without being filled, I fail. And I fail miserably. Because either I have nothing to give, or I'll be giving of myself, not out of what I've received. It doesn't happen so much these days, but I remember when I got my first car, driving around in Sydney, and we're talking 30 years ago, that you always had to be careful, and those of you who drove way back then will understand, you have to be very careful that you never ever let your car run completely out of fuel. You never let it completely run out. Why? Because at the bottom of your petrol tank, there'd be residue. There'd be dirt. There'd be rust that would go through and go into your petrol tank, through your petrol tank, into your engine, and mess up your engine. Right? It doesn't happen so much anymore because of cleaner fuel. and because you have the RAC to do it for you. That's exactly how we are. If we let ourselves run completely down, we have no idea what's coming out of us into other people. Actually, what's going to come out of us to other people is the residue in the bottom. It's the stuff that not only clogs us up, but clogs them up. And so we must try to constantly be filled. We must constantly try to receive. But of course, there are challenges to that. And there must be challenges. Our Lord says to us in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 10, verse 24, that there is no disciple above his teacher or servant above his master. And if he was persecuted, and if he was mocked, and if he was rejected, and if he was ignored, that's going to happen to us as well. Because don't forget that our message is so counterintuitive in this world. It goes against everything this world stands for. And so, of course, Saint Anthony very wisely said, there will come a day when there will be so many people who have, he used the word crazy and insane, they're not words we use these days, but you know what I mean, that there's so many people who think in that way that anyone who has a sane and sensible thought will be seen as insane. Because it's all relative. It's all relative. If you're calling for righteous living, if you're calling for holiness, and you are one of a very small minority, then you sound crazy. What do you mean? And of course, our ministry is based on all of that teaching. There has been a lot of talk about revolutions in the past, particularly 4 or 5 years. It's nothing compared to the revolution that was started by our Lord Jesus Christ. And whereas we have seen revolutions in the past that have failed and that have created failed states and failed communities, the revolution brought by our Lord Jesus Christ empowered, lifted, raised. It built people up. It gave people integrity. It gave people life. It gave people hope. So our message is a message of hope in the world. Our message is a message of life. In his first epistle, St. Peter in chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his footsteps." Why do you follow his footsteps? Why do we follow his footsteps as mentors, as disciples? It's very simple. First of all, so we're not lost. Because if you're following his footsteps, you actually reach the destination you want to reach. But there's another thing. If you look at war zones that have landmines, and there's a lot being said about mines these days, mines left over from wars that end up actually being quite destructive to people and could take people's lives. But if you're in an active war zone that is filled with mines, you have a specialist platoon that goes ahead and looks where the mines are. And in looking for where the mines are, it plots a very, very specific course so you can walk through safely. When you're going through that course, you're not only following a path, you are instructed to put your feet into the footstep of the person in front of you, because that is the only safe ground. Because why? Because the guy before you didn't get blown up. So it's pretty safe to say that if you step in that spot, you're safe. And the person behind you puts his feet straight into your footprint. Because this is what they call the beaten path. It is a path that is already traveled, and is already safe, and is already tested. Of course we're going to find challenges. Of course it's really difficult to put your foot straight into another footprint. A, because it's not the kind of thing we like to do. I like to have my own character, my own personality. I don't want to go into anybody else's footprint. But it's safe. B, because it means I need to say that regardless of where I want to go, regardless of where I want to go, I need to go in this direction for safe travel. But I'm going to find times of resistance. St. John, in his Gospel, chapter 15, verse 20, says, "Remember the word that I said to you," and this is the words of our Lord, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," our Lord Jesus Christ, "they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." So what our Lord is trying to say to us is, you know, I want to give you a balanced view. And our Lord was very fair and very honest. He never said, you are going to go out there and change the world and no one's going to resist you and you are going to be absolutely incredible and invincible. Nor did he say, you're going to fail. You're going to be resisted. You're going to find people standing in your way. He said, if they rejected me, they'll reject you. And if they accepted me, they'll accept you. And we have seen people on both sides. So our message should never be assessed by just who accepts and who rejects it. Our message is assessed upon where we have received it, who we've received it from. Has the source integrity? Is the source verified? You know, we're all for verification these days, whether it's your bank account or your Twitter profile. You know, verification gives you a reassurance. You see that blue chip and you're fine. You're happy to follow this person. People behind us were verified. Not because of some man-made blue chip, but by a God-given calling. And if we face those challenges, as long as we are walking in those steps, we're much more reassured. If our service becomes driven by what we see as success, it's going to lead us to sometimes disappointment and a loss of hope if we are challenged. Imagine if our Lord Jesus Christ had his mission benchmarked by success. How would he have felt crucified? How would he have felt when people stood there and said, crucify him, crucify him? You know, if you get one person speaking out against you, you think, oh, look, people don't like me. And I don't like people not liking me. Because I want to be popular. We all want to be popular, right? If you want to be popular, you're in the wrong game. You're on the wrong course of life. This isn't about popularity. This is about truth. And the truth sometimes will make you popular and often will make you very, very unpopular. Just ask St. John the Baptist when you meet him in paradise. The truth is something that releases us, that empowers us, but sometimes really, really scares others. It intimidates them. Because the truth is light. And if light shines on weakness and sin, then that light exposes people's weakness. If we read Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18, we read this. Though the fig tree may have not blossomed, nor fruit be on its vines, Though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So if everything has gone wrong, if I have lost everything, if everything should go to plan, when you plant something, you expect it to grow. You have a flock, you expect them to be with the fold. You have a plant, a fruit-bearing tree, you expect blossom and fruit. He goes on to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Because at the end of the day, it's not about my results. It's about my salvation and the salvation of others. We are so used to being goal-driven at the moment, whether it's academically or in our careers, whether it's in your work on a daily basis, even if it's within the contentious and competitive nature of our social groups. We're goal-driven. Everyone wants to achieve something. The world tells you that is the only way to do it. If we become goal-driven in our ministry, it's very destructive. It's not by coincidence that ministry is often referred to in farming terms, in terms of crops, in terms of fruits, in terms of harvest. Because as a farmer, all you can do is prepare your ground, prepare it faithfully, because if you don't, it's never going to work. And then you sow your seeds, and you sow them properly, or they're not going to work. And then you water, and you tend, and you fertilize. But that's all you can do. You can do absolutely nothing else. You can't control growth. You can't control when you get that little shoot coming out. You can't even control if your whole crop is going to fail. And that's what our ministry is like. Our ministry is about preparing the hearts before us. It's about sowing the seeds of the Word of God. And then it's about tending them and nourishing them. And that's it. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, being God incarnate, still had an 80% success rate with his disciples. Pretty bad. Right? He lost out. Where did Judas end up? And even if we're going to go on the other side of that, it was even lower. Because St. Peter denied him, St. John ran, Philip didn't know who he was, James and John wanted to rain fire on people and kill them. Really wasn't the best of scenarios. You know, we venerate the disciples now, but if our Lord was thinking about goals at the time, he would have said, seriously, these are the people I came to work with? God, this is what you've given me? We always talk about, you know, this is what you've given me. Don't ever underestimate what God gives you to work with. Because look at the disciples and look at how they went. But the message is the message. And we must rejoice in our salvation and the salvation of others. We can't control the salvation of others. All we can do is provide for them every possible means. And that's it. We need to realize that this work is not our work. This is his harvest. We are merely his fellow workers. If we take it, it's a very fine line. Because I must feel that I am responsible, but never feel that it's mine. Because when I feel responsible, then I realize I have something to do. If I feel it's mine, I start to feel possessive. And heaven forbid that someone should come and ask me to change my class or to change my ministry. But these are my kids. Well, actually they're not. Sorry, I hate to offend you, but they're not your kids. You're the nanny. That's all you are. You're the nanny. Their dad has entrusted them to you. Because he looked at you and said, okay, I want you to look after my kids. But what we are really is glorified nannies. But, it's one thing to be a nanny anywhere. But if you're a nanny with the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge at the moment, with little Charlotte, you're doing really well. And we think that was a great honor. We are the servants of the children of the King. That's who we are. We are still only servants, but we are servants to the King. That's where we get our honor. That's where we get our value. That's where we get our sense of identity and importance. One of the great Christian leaders of this generation, Billy Graham, said, being a Christian is more than just instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby we grow to be more like Christ. And that's why we have a huge issue. People say, I've been saved now. Well, no, you've started your journey. You've started your journey, because it's always a journey. It's always a journey for us. We have been given the entitlement to salvation. We have been given the entitlement to life. But we must walk that path. And we must continue as servants to walk that path with people. I think we have all gone through a stage, and I alongside you, you know, I don't consider myself any different to you. I am just a servant. I have a different type of service, but at the end of the day, I'm a servant. I am no more or less accountable than you. I am just accountable for different things. So whatever you expect of me, expect of yourself. Whatever you expect of your confession, Father, expect of yourself. We often go up and say, Ma'abun is not interested in me, he doesn't ask about me, he doesn't look after me. Okay, maybe. Maybe he's got other things to do, maybe it's difficult, maybe he needs, you know, he needs to be told. You need to go and tell him that, Abuna, you're my guide, you're my mentor, you're my father, I'm a bit disappointed. And I assure you, and I know, I've disappointed many people along the way. And I very much appreciate people coming up and saying, you know, you forgot me. And I'll say, okay, I'm sorry. I don't mean to. And if I can change things, I will. So please. So we appreciate being told. We appreciate the honesty. But whatever you ask of your confession, Father, and your guide to you, expect the same of yourself to the people you're serving. Have the same expectation. So, we often feel that we're sometimes unappreciated, unsupported, incapable of carrying out what we're given. Be reassured, this has been a timeless challenge. Everyone before us and everyone after us will feel exactly the same. Because our Lord, speaking to his disciples in Matthew 23:4, said that they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. We have those burdens. But we're also reassured, saying in Matthew 9:37, that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. All we can do is the best we can. And that's always going to be a challenge. Don't ever think you can do everything, because you can't, I can't, we can't, all of us, we can't do everything. But we believe that God works in us and then he compensates our shortcomings. He compensates our weakness. God makes up for the things that we can't do. How many people have felt that there is a personal challenge in their ministry? We all do. And one of them is actually the challenge of who we're serving. The distinction between, and I don't know if you've heard this expression before, serving the house of the Lord or serving the Lord of the house. Serving the house of the Lord is, I'm a church. But do we have a relationship with the Lord of the house? Do we have a relationship with our Lord Himself, God Himself? When we look at the account of our Lord visiting the home of Mary and Martha in Luke 10, there is Mary sitting at His feet, listening, and Martha comes out, and not only, first of all, she's distracted by many things. Secondly, she's running around doing lots of things while the Lord is there. Thirdly, and even worst, she has the gall to come out and to complain about her sister. And so the Lord says to her, you're distracted by many things. That must have come as a huge slap in the face. Imagine, we just read that verse and read it straight through. But imagine if you're there in this setting, our Lord is sitting there, you're there, and you go to Him and you say, Lord, Mary's not helping me. And He looks at us and He says, Mary, He said, Martha, Martha, you are distracted by many things. I'm here. I'm sitting here. I'm in your home. I didn't ask you to come to me. I came to you. I'm sitting in your front room. And still you're running around? And still you don't have time for me? I'm here. I'm very glad that you're serving the people around me. But I'm here. And as servants, we must never be distracted from serving the people around the Lord, spending time with the Lord. Because otherwise, we are of absolutely no use to ourselves or them. I am only of as much use as I am able to absorb from God. I am only of as much use as I am able to receive so I can give. And often we speak about receiving and giving, we talk about information. We're not teachers, we're servants. Which means we don't give information. We don't give knowledge. We try to give life and way of life. We try to give spirit. We try to give an understanding of who we are and who we should be. So when we ask our Lord to receive from Him, we want to receive first and foremost things like peace and forgiveness and kindness and generosity. And through those, start to project to people through understanding, through wisdom, and through knowledge, and through facts. So it's important for us to receive from Him directly. Mark 6:31, speaking of our Lord saying, and He said to them, speaking to His disciples, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place for a while. Come and spend time with me. And He goes on to say, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Now, it's a commendable thing to give of yourself. And sometimes I give of myself, but I become resentful of it. Do you know I haven't even eaten yet? Do you know I haven't slept? Do you know how long I've been working on this? Do you know how much time I put on this? Do you know how much time I dedicate to this? And we all say it. We all say it. But actually, that's not the issue. The issue is, how much time do I spend with our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we all talk about power naps. And a power nap is that you're able to nap for however many minutes it is, 3.5 or something for some people, I don't know, however long it is. And then you get up and you're really recharged. Imagine if you take the same concept of this, okay, 4 minutes. Fine.
8 hours.
If that's the nap, you're in trouble. If we take that principle and we apply it to our spiritual lives, if I'm buzzing and working all day, if I'm able to take those 15, 20 minutes and spend them with God powerfully, imagine the energy I receive. But I am powerfully. I mean, you turn off your phone, you turn off your laptop, you turn off your tablet, you close your door, you sit in your room, and you spend time with Him. And believe me, spending time with Him doesn't mean you need to go into a trance of reflection and inner thought. Which means you pick up your Bible, read your Bible, and you reflect on your Bible, and you apply it to your relationship with God. Spend time with Him. It's so essential, it's so critical. It is the foundation of who we are and what we should do. Otherwise, we have nothing that holds us together. Don't forget yourselves. In the Song of Solomon, Songs of Solomon, we read in chapter 1, verse 6, "They made me a keeper over the vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept." So if I'm going to become a keeper of others, do I look after myself? And it takes time. And it takes being absolutely intentional about it. You know, we will all make time for the gym and for phone calls and for watching our favorite sitcom and for, you know, doing things we want to do, and we'll make time, a lot of time. And we all know very well, at your stage of life now, you know very well, if it's not in your diary, it doesn't exist. If it's not scheduled in, if it doesn't have a dedicated time, I don't mean at 7 o'clock. I mean if it doesn't have a dedicated slot in your life, in your day, it's not going to happen. Because things with a dedicated slot will overtake it. And so we need to make sure that we don't fall into that. So, in terms of mentoring, back to our main topic. What do we need to be mentored? The first is we need a sense of obedience and humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." To be a disciple means that you are a self-confessed person who needs to learn, who needs to be led. And if I can't do that, then it's going to be very difficult for me to go on. It also needs a sense of a courage. Sometimes it's even a sense of adventure. It's a leap of faith. Someone will speak to you about ministry and you think, well, I don't really know. Do I? Don't I? You speak with your confession father, your spiritual guide, service coordinator, and you're still iffing and botting, you're toing and froing. Sometimes you have to bite the bullet and think, okay, if you think I can do it, then I'll try. Absolutely. I will try. But try incrementally. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it all to pass." So if I'm committing my way to the Lord and trusting in Him, not committing my way to my own ego and trusting in myself, then I have a much better chance of actually becoming successful. And this is, of course, first and foremost, the way of the Lord. If we're going to serve, if we're going to be mentored, if we're going to be disciples, it doesn't work part-time. And I don't mean it needs to consume every waking hour of your day. It just means you must always be a disciple. You must always be willing to learn. You must always be willing to absorb. And that's why our Lord says to us that, well, what do you need for salvation? Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. If my heart conflicts with my spirit, if my spirit conflicts with my mind, if my mind conflicts with anything, it doesn't work. I must be a holistic person who works as one. I can't be different people. Sometimes willing and being submissive, sometimes saying, no, 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 this is my life, I'm not doing anything about it. And, you know, it may sound to you like I'm saying, sign over your freedom and your free will and someone else will control your life. St. Augustine says this. He says, this is true liberty. The joy that comes from doing what is right, devoted service in obedience to righteous precepts. I'll say that to you again. This is true liberty. So what brings us true freedom? It comes from doing what's right. And that's why if you're doing what's wrong, you're always looking over your shoulder. So it comes from doing what's right. What is that? It is devoted service in obedience to righteous precepts. So basically it's taking what's right and being obedient to it and devoting our lives to it. And as servants, that is precisely what we have to give. I want to close with something you all know. Growing up, I grew up in a Catholic school, and my favorite prayer, and I was so blessed to have been to Assisi in the last few years and visited the monastery of St. Francis. The prayer of St. Francis, beautiful prayer. And this is really the ethos of a servant. If we walk in these footsteps, if we walk in the steps of our fathers who really guide us, we will learn to be able to absorb. It says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. That's what our Lord did. That's what we're called to do. And then, this is almost the ethos of the servant. Goes on to say, but how do I do this? Let me do it this way. Divine Master, grant that I may seek, so that I may not seek to be consoled as to console. Think of the other. Not to be understood, but understand. Not to be loved, but to love. And so the servant is the one who, having learned these precepts and dedicating to be this instrument of love, pardon, faith, hope, light, and joy, thinks of the other first. To console first, to understand first, to love first. Why? Because this is how we live. For it is in giving that we receive, in pardoning that we are pardoned, and in dying that we are born to eternal life. It is in giving that we receive, in pardoning we are pardoned, and in dying that we are born to eternal life. So that really is just to encapsulate who we are as servants. Final quote of today goes to St. John Cassian, who says, let us in all things travel the road laid down for us by the tradition of our elders and by the goodness of their lives. Notice we're following two things. And that's very important for us to know, for people who are going to follow us. What are the two things? The tradition of our elders, their teaching, and then the goodness of their lives, their holiness. So we must do both. It's not just about speaking, it's about living. Strengthened by this routine, a person will not only reach the summit of discernment, but he will remain completely safe from the snares of the enemy. Again, foot in footstep, because it's a path that's been walked and is absolutely safe. Here, the fact of going wrong brings harm that is not of the word and that cannot be easy to rectify. Be careful. Rather, it causes the loss of the soul and the everlasting death. So then, and I'm sorry, this is his word, not mine, then how stupid it is, let's say unwise, to believe that in this way, in our spiritual lives, we have no need for a teacher. So we're talking about eternal life, spiritual life. Sometimes we will want guides in everything. I want a financial advisor, a careers advisor, I want someone, a fitness trainer, I want someone who guides me, but when it comes to spiritual life, I'll do it myself. And what St. John Cassian is saying is that this is unwise. It's unwise because this is such a crucial part of our lives that leads to complete loss, and therefore in it we need a guide, a teacher, and someone who goes before us. Glory be to God forever. Amen.